Hey, we are excited to be with you today. I'm going to ask the team, I don't know if they're all here, that went with me to Sri Lanka to come on up at stage. So if you're here in the room, come on up. I think we're short Chanel, aren't we? Come on. Come on up. We have Chanel not here, our sixth member of our team. We have a joke on our team, hashtag where is Chanel. We never knew where she was the whole time we were with her. And this morning is no different. We have no idea where she's at. I said to her at the end of the trip, she lost her debit card. She lost her something with her phone. She lost everything. I said, I have your passport. I will get you home. That's the most important thing. I got her to Detroit. I have no idea where she is now. But I got her back to America, I assure you. Hey, we were able to worship. And we really, really thank you all for being able to pray with us. This was our very first mission trip as a new church. What you're going to see is that many of you, God's going to call, and you're going to be able to be a part of such experiences. It's really a passion of ours as a new young church. I know I'm taking a group of you to Haiti in July that you'll be praying for. But this was our very first trip. Sri Lanka, if you don't know where it is. Sri Lanka is a long, long ways away. It's a Buddhist country off of the tip. It's an island off of the tip of India, and it took a long time to get there. I'll just say that. But we made it. We need to be praying for Sri Lanka today. The day we were leaving, torrid rains hit, and I think we put out on social media. And a year ago, they had so many floods that they were 6 to 8 feet underwater in the city. And when we were leaving, it started again. And we need to be praying for the pastor and his family and the city. They're 2 to 4 feet underwater right now. So many of them they're going around in boats feeding people. And the worship service we worshiped in last week is underwater. The pastor's house is underwater. And this is the second year in a row, which is devastating to a very poor community. So we need to keep praying for them. Pastor Cedric, who gave greetings last week with us in the video. But more importantly, I wanted you to hear from them. Why did we go? We went to see what God would do through our lives. We debriefed, and I wanted each of these folks to share with you, as a result of 10 days in another culture, what God has done or what God has taught them. So I would like each of you to kind of share a lesson and what God has said to you as a result of your experience.
Well, God taught me a lot while I was in Sri Lanka, but one thing in particular that comes to mind this morning is, as we were talking about, we worked with a pastor there named Cedric. And what Cedric did is he worked with all of the Wesleyan churches throughout Sri Lanka. And something we learned very quickly about Sri Lanka is that the traffic is absolutely insane. And so trying to get from one place to another is not easy. What would ordinarily for us take an hour to drive takes them about 6 because you're just completely stop and go, stop and go. So what Cedric does is he takes all of this time every week to go around his whole country and visit these pastors who are in need of encouragement, of support. And he sacrificially gives of so much of his time to do that. And as we met some of those pastors, they're really just these heroes of the faith. They're out there, they're doing that really hard work. And so Cedric inspired me to think that even though I'm not in Sri Lanka, that maybe even from here in my home, I can be an advocate for those heroes of the faith around the world, just like Cedric advocates for his pastors in his country. So that's something that really stuck with me that I want to do is to support those missionaries around the world who are doing that really hard work, even while I'm just still here at home.
Amen. Tell them your name.
I'm Michaela. Something that I really took away from this trip, there was a time where Cedric took us up to the mountains and we were able to go meet a pastor of a church there named Pastor Bala, and he and his family had just started this church there, and they're rebuilding their building and doing all these crazy things there. And what really like hit me there was how they're doing this thing for Christ, and they may not be known by any of us, and they may not be known around the world, but God knows what they're doing, and God knows the work that they're doing to build the kingdom, which is incredible. And it just inspired me in a way where I know that I am called into missions, and I know that I may not be known around the world, and I may not be known doing these things, but that's okay because God knows and God will honor that in the end. So.
Amen.
My name is Nathan, and I was really thankful to be able to go on this trip. I was kind of a tag along and a last minute join in for it, but it was awesome. God did a lot through us, and I've learned a lot. And for me, the highlight was hearing the many testimonies of people that were formerly Buddhists or Hindus and had come to know Christ. And for me, that just never gets old. When you meet a first-generation Christian who didn't grow up in a Christian home, but experienced Christ and experienced transformation, that just excites me because I'm like, man, there's so many more people that can hear about it. And as I was reflecting on the trip, I was thinking about, in Isaiah 52, there's a verse that says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And Michaela was talking about Pastor Bala, and as I was like thinking about that verse, I was like, we literally met a guy who lives in the mountains and brings good news to people that have never heard the name of Jesus. And I was like, that is amazing. So for me, the takeaway, the thing that I was challenged with is I want to go, God's called my family and I to go plant a church. And I want our church to partner with someone who's living in a place where it's predominantly not Christian, but they're preaching the gospel. And I want to partner with that to see the gospel continue to move forward and bring transformation and change to people's lives. And so that was just a big takeaway for me.
Good morning. My name's Darren. I started the trip missing the flight. I ended the trip with food poisoning. So, but in between, I learned a lot. So I learned a lot of things, but I'll focus on one aspect. Sri Lanka is a beautiful country. I mean, it's beautiful tropical rainforest, lots of beautiful architecture in the cities. It has a vast and rich history. But one thing that had an impression on my heart, because I love dogs, believe it or not, there's a lot of stray dogs. And the Buddhist culture keeps dogs alive. It's wrong to kind of, you know, kill animals or not take care of animals, but they basically keep them just barely alive. So there's a lot of stray dogs, way worse than Detroit, way worse. And over that week, that first week, Nathan and I would go out for runs. We would drive around a lot, and you would just see them everywhere. And all types of dogs, dogs that were laying on the side of the road, dogs that were old, and you could tell were probably on their last few breaths even, and young dogs that kind of lost their way and didn't really know what was going on. Well, we went to a fort in the south of the country, an old Portuguese fort, and by this time I had dog treats with me because I was giving treats to dogs. There was one dog that was so happy that you gave it a treat and it ate it and was just so happy. And eventually you kept giving it treats and it just set the treat aside, didn't really care about the treat. It followed us for about 45 minutes from one end of the fort to the other, back and forth. All it wanted to do was be with us. And Pastor Mick, towards the end, we had to get in the van, said, "You're a god to that dog. Do you realize that?" And at first, I didn't realize what that meant, but then I started thinking about it. And it's true. This dog didn't care about the treat. It didn't care about anything. It cared about someone noticing it, someone caring for it, even briefly. And it hit home for me, realizing that we have a god like that. It can give way more than just treats to us, that cares about us deeply, and we really should be following God just like that dog, as far as we need to go, even if we're hungry, even if we're, not healthy on our last legs, we should be following it. So that was just one metaphor that I kind of felt that hit home to me, and it's something that I'm going to grow from.
Mm-hmm. There's so much more that we can share, but we don't have the time to do that. What I'd love for you, for those of you who know the folks here, and if you don't know, to introduce yourself to them, ask them about their stories. Ask them what God has said to them, what God is teaching them. There's many thousands of stories together, but they only had to crystallize a few of them for you this morning. So we're grateful for the church that supported us and prayed for us, and that we were able to encourage the church in Sri Lanka, and that God was faithful to us. God's kingdom is marching all over this planet, regardless of what you hear, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the issues. God is going to win. Can I get an amen? Let's give them a hand again as they have a seat. I'm going to ask you, we're going to, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew 9. I'm going to ask you to stand out of respect for God's word. And if you don't have a Bible, I think we have it on the overhead. But if you would stand, we're going to read verses 35 to 38 in Matthew 9. I will read the first verse and you guys will read the next verse and we'll go back and forth. Do they have it on the overhead? We'll see. Do you guys have it in the back? Maybe I'll just read it. Verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." Verse 38. So pray to the Lord, who was in charge of the harvest, to ask him to send more workers into his fields. Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray at this moment, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. A couple things I want to make note to you today. And the first is this, how many men like to eat? I say this every month. How many men like to eat? Where are we going to be this Saturday? Here. Where are we going to be, men? Here. What time? 9 o'clock, men. We'll eat here and have a great fellowship. We'll have our men's breakfast. You want to be that. Secondly, men, 2 weeks from now, we've been announcing this over and over again, June 9 and 10, Friday morning through Saturday evening, we're going to meet here at the church and we're going to have a men's retreat up north. We need you to sign up in the back to be a part of that. And so we need you to ask off from work for Friday and Saturday. You're not going to want to miss that event. We need to get a number. So if you've just been thinking about it, it's now here, June 9 and 10, Friday and Saturday. It's going to be Mosaic's first men's retreat. Sign up in the back. We're going to get a chance to get together, have a great 2 days together to be a part of that. Thirdly, on June 8th, just around the corner, starting every Thursday night, men, we're going to have Mosaic Recovery Group. If you're a recovering addict, if you have been graduated for that and you need a support group that is Christ-centered, we're going to start a group here at the church on June 8th. Keep your ears open about the time, but it's going to be shortly. That Thursday night will be our first Mosaic Recovery Group. So we're excited about giving support to men in that regard. Amen. And then the last thing I want to say to you is that you may be here for the first time. You may not even have thought of this. You may not know about this, but you're all invited. That's right. We're one family. If you're here, you're part of our family. We have the table set up out there. You may say, I didn't bring any food. That doesn't matter. You have to eat anyways. I understand that. You all are welcome to stay afterwards for a barbecue. The guys are cooking it as I preach. I may smell it and may get me going talking even faster to get us out of here, but you're going to want to be a part of our after service barbecue, get to know one another, celebrate our graduates. We have a cake in their honor and have food. So please plan staying afterwards and head out for our barbecue for our graduates. Amen? Well, today, before next week, we're going to start a new series, and we're going to start a series looking at the book of James. We're going to do a study through the book of James, but today, I wanted to do our first mission talk, and I wanted to take it off the heels of Sri Lanka. As I said, last week, I was preaching in Sri Lanka, in the city of Colombo, through a translator to a new church. Pastor Cedric, who was the pastor that they talked about, he is Sri Lankan. He was trained in Australia, and he and his wife left Australia, believing God had called them back to Sri Lanka, this Buddhist country, to begin a church. Most people don't know he tried two different times to start a church. They failed. Two different attempts to begin churches, and they failed, but he did not give up, and as a result, he's now established churches throughout the entire country, has a really strong church, and we're seeing God do amazing things in a country that is predominantly Buddhist. It's an amazing movement that I could just give praise to God for. And when I think about this morning and these words that Jesus gave us, I wonder, as Jesus looks upon us today and he looks upon our world, what does he see? What does he see when he looks down upon us? Probably the same thing that we see, but in more depth. He sees the chaos, he sees the pain, and he sees the suffering. He sees the injustices that are going around. The floods that I'm telling you about in Colombo today partly actually exist because of injustice. What do I mean by that? There's a section of the city that is where the wealthy live. And in the wealthy, they build these walls to protect them from such things called floods. The only problem is that by building the walls, it doesn't allow the water to flow the way it should. So when you get a massive amount of rain, guess where all the water goes? In the poor section that is actually flooded. These injustices are normal, everyday, common occurrences in the United States and abroad and everywhere. Jesus sees all this. He sees that there are people harassed and helpless. And when Jesus gave us these words in Matthew chapter 9 in Palestine these many years ago, he was speaking to people that were helpless and they were harassed. And he wanted to give them answers to the situations in which they found themselves. I just want to give you a couple thoughts this morning from this passage. And the first thing that he tells us is this: the harvest is ready. Would you look at somebody and say, the harvest is ready? Say it again, the harvest is ready. Now that is good news. If you know anything about a harvest, that means when the crop is ready, in that moment we need to go in and we need to plow and we need to get it, we need to be ready, we need to do it immediate. When he tells us the good news about the harvest, he's using this as a metaphor to say that we know that there are going to be this massive group of people around the world that will come to know Jesus Christ. Regardless of what you hear, regardless of the odds, Jesus told us that the harvest is ready, meaning that men and women in the United States and all through the nations are ready to receive Christ. That is really good news. Can somebody say amen? That's what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Those words echo to us today. Good news today is that the harvest is ready. That is an incredibly, incredibly encouraging note from Jesus himself. Now, the problem is, though, is we don't really look at the harvest and we don't see the harvest the way Jesus does. We look at things from our perspective and we need to step back and start looking at it. When I said to the graduates this morning, you need to have the biblical worldview, not your worldview, not the worldview of the United States. You need your worldview to be able to understand what we're about here. And let me give you an illustration. We need a church that's going to rise up like in Acts chapter 3. When Peter looked at the man that was a leper, and he said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I say to you, get up in the name of Jesus and be healed. And immediately the man was healed. I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, I don't want to just read about it. I want to experience it. Can somebody say amen? I don't want to just have stories about it and see somebody else. I actually want to see the harvest in that kind of context. When I see the next chapter in Acts chapter 4, it said they looked at Peter and they looked at John, and they realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, but they acknowledged they had been with Jesus. The harvest is before us, and my question to you today, as you go through your day, do people know that you have been with Jesus? When they mess you over, when they talk bad about you, when they steal from you, when they make you angry, do they know that you have been with Jesus, or do you respond in your own way and in your own personality? I'm here to tell you today, the harvest is here through the good and through the bad. We need to understand that. I give you a really, really dangerous prayer. I double dare you to pray this prayer. I don't know whether you can pray it or not, but if you pray this prayer, it could change the course of your life this very day. It's a simple prayer, but nonetheless a prayer that could change your heart and mine. And the prayer simply is this: God, break my heart for the things that break yours. Pray that prayer and it will change your life. But you got to pray the prayer and mean it, because with it will come a burden upon you. You cannot just live life as normal. I said to the team when they went to Sri Lanka, we should have had like the Las Vegas neon signs, warning, warning, warning. Because when you go on an international trip, you cannot come back and live life as normal. Too much has been given, much is expected. You've been granted all of this for a reason, that your life could then be able to be giving back. I'm here to tell you today, are you willing to pray this prayer? Break my heart, God, for the things that break your heart. It will change the way you spend your money. It will change the way you do your daily activities. It will change the way you look at the person on the street. It will enable you to start to look through the eyes of Jesus. Wouldn't we see a difference today if the world began to actually respond the way Jesus would? Can I get an amen? Amen. My prayer is that you would be able to make such a prayer and make it happen. Because I am convinced of this. The closer you get to Jesus, And when you pray this prayer, what you'll find out is that at the center of God's heart, at the core of who God is the nations. It will always be the nations. And it's always been the nations. He cares for all peoples. Michaela quoted Romans chapter 10 when she was leading us in worship, and she said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. As far as I understand the Greek from the original text of the Bible, everyone literally means everyone. Can somebody say amen? It's not because you're an American. It's not because you're more privileged. It's not because you're more talented. It's not because you're more kind. It's not because you have lots of money. It's because you are all created in the image of God, every single one of us. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that Sri Lankan or Indian or Afghani or Iraqi or American or Canadian or Mexican or Russian or Brazilian, you name it, or Ghana, wherever it is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because at the core and the center of the heart of God is the nations. Jesus said that the harvest is ready. The question is, are we looking and asking to be a part of it? There's always been men and women ready to do that. I could tell you of William Carey in the 17. I give his illustration over and over again because he's a hero of mine. Because when he was alive, everybody looked at the Bible and they believed that the Great Commission was only for the disciples. That it was said and done. I could live my life and not worry about those heathen nations. I could just live my life because that was all fulfilled in Jesus' day. But one man alone, looked at Scripture and actually believed that we needed to go to all the nations. And his church didn't believe him. His wife didn't believe him. He went into India. He saw his wife go insane. He translated Scriptures in their language. It all burned up in a fire. But the man lived by one thing alone. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. As a result, missions as we know it began a movement. And in our own country, there was a guy named Judson. Adonai and Judson, the first missionary from the United States, went to the country of Burma, which is today modern-day Myanmar. Two wives dead, deathly sickness, thrown in jail. But today, if you go to Burma and you see the Bible translated in the New Testament, you will see the same translation this guy named Adonai and Judson translated many years ago, because there have been people that understand that the harvest is now. It's not for my kids. It's not from the past. It's now. It's in front of me, and I must respond to it because Jesus said, it is now. And I already gave you the illustration of Pastor Cedric Rodrigo, who is now living out modern day in the middle of a country that most of us have never even heard of, but in the eyes of God is at the center of his heart, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to make that difference for him. So how are we supposed to engage the harvest? I can already hear some of you saying, well, we have enough need here, do we not? Why are we supposed to be concerned about people in other nations and other issues when we have so much need right here in Detroit? I'm glad you ask. The reality is this. Acts 1:8 says this, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witness. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. In other words, the Bible's very clear. It's not either or, it's a both and. We are to be engaged in our Jerusalem called Detroit. And if we're not involved in Detroit and loving the people, which is the mass majority of our effort, then we have no right to be engaged in people's nations around the world. But just because we're involved in Detroit does not mean as a church that we should not and cannot and must be involved with the nations. We need to figure out as a church, as a young church, what does that mean and what is God saying to us? Because he said to us, all of us are called here and there and all over the place. Can I get an amen? What I know to be true is simply this. Mark my word. From this young church called Mosaic, there will be young people, there will be old people, but people nonetheless that will be called from this church to go out as missionaries. They will be. Absolutely. And we will stand with them. But we're also committed to here. In a matter of a few short weeks, you're going to have Adam and Krista Jones, and there's three beautiful kids who I've already introduced to you once. They've already bought a house in Dearborn. They were missionaries in Bosnia. They are now going to move to Dearborn. They're going to be part of Mosaic, and they are going to begin loving Muslims in Dearborn, becoming relationships with Muslims in Dearborn, and showing the love of Jesus. So yes, we are committed to our Jerusalem, Detroit area, but we're also committed to the world. So we will support the Joneses who are here and be able to be involved with them, but we're also going to be in part of people like Cedric Rodrigo in Sri Lanka. Does this make sense to somebody? This is what Scripture declares that we are to do. We need to understand it, that we are to be involved locally and globally. How do we know that the harvest is ready? We know the harvest is ready when Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see of wars and rumors of war, when the love of most grow cold, when you hear of famines and earthquakes. I don't know if you've been following the news, but on Friday when we returned, 30-some Christians in Egypt on a bus to go worship, three SUVs stop and militia style start shooting up the bus, killing nearly every single one, probably 10 to 12 of them being infant little children. Jesus said, when you see these horrific things happening, when it is this bad, when you see this happening, I know you're going to be frustrated. I know you're going to cry. I know there's going to be agony. But at the same time, understand this, the harvest is now. When you see all this, it will change the way you and I live. We will then focus on what really matters. Let the main thing be the main thing, loving God and loving people. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what we know Scripture's telling us to do. And so now is the time for us to do this. So the harvest is here. The second thing he says to us in these verses is what? The workers are few. The harvest is here. We have all this ability to go out and do all that God wants us. But guess what? We have a problem. The problem is we get more people that simply do not want to be engaged with it. We see it all over the world. We see it in our churches today. When you see people going to church, they go to church for what reason? So they can get something out of it. So it can benefit them. But the reality is church is for us to be equipped to go out and actually do mission. It's to encourage us to be what we need to be. And we realize that their workers are few because we're self-absorbed. What is a worker? What does a worker look like? Or some translations, a laborer. What is a laborer or a worker? Jesus said they are few. What do they look like? Simply, they are this. A worker or laborer is not a talented one. It's not somebody on stage. It's not somebody that can play the keyboard. It's not somebody that's got charisma. A worker is a laborer simply that is spirit-filled with God. So spirit-filled, it's not about speaking in a tongue, but rather it's about having the fruit of the Spirit. That you have the ability when life all stinks, that you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, when everything else says to be mean. And once you have that, the second thing you will see in a worker is once they are spirit-filled, is that they will be a lover of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Matthew chapter 22, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. I will love God and I will love people. We can teach our children, and my wife is back there teaching them right now, 7 and 8 year olds will understand simply, you are to love God and you are to love people. But if we as a church began to do this, we would have more workers, wouldn't we? But we are more self-absorbed. Now let me illustrate it this way. You need to understand what the Bible says. This goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, it's called the Abrahamic covenant, right? God comes to Abraham and he says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give a covenant between you and me. And I know you're old, but I'm going to give you a son. And out of your son, the nations will come, right? The nations will come, and out of that experience, I'm going to bless you. How is he going to bless Abraham and the nation of Israel? He's going to give them the playing rules, excuse me, called the commandments. And the second thing that they will do is that they will then have an arena. And that arena will be an ability to live it out. Now, here's what we know to be true. The nation of Israel did not live out what God told them to do. He said, I'm going to bless you. What's that blessing? You're going to get to know me. And then you're going to go bless the nations. You're going to live it out and they're going to want to follow me. But the rest of the Old Testament is a story of what? We want to become like the nations. We want a king because they have a king. We want to serve their gods. And this roller coaster with God starts to go throughout the entire Old Testament. And we see that everywhere today. We see the church today has become more like the world. We want to compromise. We don't want to sacrifice. We simply have missed it. Do you remember what I already said? What did he say in Acts chapter 1? You will be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem. Where else? Judea and what? Judea and Samaria. Hold those two cities. Judea and Samaria. Guess what? They didn't go. They did not go out of Jerusalem. Why? They like staying in Jerusalem because they know everybody. It's their little clique. It's their gang. It's their hood. They love it all. But Jesus said, I want you to go. And they didn't go. So what happens? You go from Acts 1 to Acts 8, and a great persecution breaks out in the early church. And guess where they're scattered at? Judea and Samaria. God gets them there, and it says as they went, they preached the gospel. What we realize is that the early church was all about them. The nation of Israel was all about them. The church in America today is all about us. So although the harvest is ready, we don't have a lot of workers because it's always been about us and what we get out of it rather than doing what he wants to do in our lives. You see it over and over again, but that's not always been the case. I'm wondering today whether or not Mosaic can have this type of commitment and the zeal that I read about all throughout history. 1943, five young men declare that they are going to go share the gospel in the interior of South America, and they never come out alive. 13 years later, 1956, five young men read the story of the men in 1943, and they go into the interior of Ecuador, and they lose their lives, and everybody else says, you're a fool for doing this. But if I took you to that tribe in Ecuador today, you will find a tribe that is Christianized and are following Jesus simply because people were willing to give their lives for Jesus Christ. When everyone else said, this is stupid, everybody else understands it. In the Bible, we have story after story of those who understand what it means to be a laborer or a worker. Do you remember Paul when he said goodbye to the people in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? They said, stay with us, Paul. If you don't go, if you stay with us, you'll be safe. But if you leave us, the word on the street is this, they will kill you in Jerusalem. And he said, my life's nothing to me. I'm going to finish the race. And he went and he died for the gospel, right? Remember Daniel in chapter 6 of Daniel? When Nebuchadnezzar says you cannot pray, where does Daniel pray? Does he pray in the corner in the closet? No, he prays right in the middle of the window so everybody can see that he's praying. And when he prays in front of the window, guess what happens? Nebuchadnezzar throws him into a den of lions. God delivers him and Nebuchadnezzar sees the God of Daniel. Does this make sense to anybody? Steps out and knows that God is in charge of this. I'm reminded of Moses, who flees for his life out of Egypt. He has his own new life, has his wife, has a new clan, has it all together. What happens to him? He has an encounter with God. And when he has an encounter with God, guess what happens? God says what to him? Go back to Egypt and be a deliverer of my people. Go back and deliver my people from them. And we see it makes all the difference in the world. What causes somebody, my question is, to leave their mother and their brother and their father and their sister? What causes them to leave their country, to go to a place to learn another culture and another language? Just like Luke and Kyla Paraventi and Grace and Paraventi that we sent out a few weeks ago, who went to the Republic of Czech. What causes people to do that? Why are they willing to sacrifice so much? It must come from one thing alone, and that is this. That they have had an encounter with Jesus. And once we have that kind of encounter, everything else doesn't matter. So I'm asking you today, if the harvest is ready and there are few workers, what is it going to take for you and I to say, we are going to be one of those people that God's going to send us? It's going to be an encounter with him. You see, when I'm blessed to bless, in my own life, it happened when I was 17 years old, and I was in a small country in Central America, and a little girl grabs my leg, and she's begging for money. And in that moment, I was really angry at God. And I said to God, why could you do this? I have so much. This girl has so little. She begs just for survival in this country where the injustice is incredible. And you know what God said to me after that? He said this, Mick, I have given you everything I've given you for one reason alone, that the rest of your life you will give to little girls like that. You will stand up for those that nobody else will stand up for. This team that just was on the platform, they said, we will now stand up for a pastor named Bilal, which you will never know on this side of heaven. who's building a house right there. And as we were at his house, you could hear the Muslim call to prayer in a Buddhist country. And yet he was energetic. He was had a dream that he came out of poverty and he was skid row. And now he's got this house and he's going on his little moped and his little tuk-tuk all around the place. He's not only built a place for them to worship, he's now dreaming about a second level, on a third level, believing right here in the middle of the mountains that he's going to reach these people for Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, that's what it means to have an encounter with Jesus. That's what it means to understand that we need to understand this. Now, the problem with why there's so few workers is simply this. You ready? Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to go to all the nations and all the people groups. Did he not? Yes or no? Did he not tell the church 2,000 years ago to go to all the ethnos, all the people groups? Yes or no? And the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, anyone who knows what they ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So what does that say about the church? Here's how we do it with the church. You ready? Here's how we do it with God. I'll sit in a service like this and I'll go, okay, God, well, I'm listening to this pastor preach really hard about missions and I'm wondering, do you want me to go? No. We kind of pray to God, I'm staying until you tell me to go. But that is not what the Bible says. If I'm reading the Bible, what does the Bible say? It says, go. So I think we need to reverse it. We go until he tells us to stay. We don't stay until he tells us to go. Does this make sense to anybody? So we've got a church full of people glued to their seats thinking, well, I need some more wisdom from God. I need another lightning bolt from God. I'm like, we already have the scripture. He said, go. Now, I understand the vast majority of you are not called to go live in another culture. It would be a disaster. I get that. But the issue is not whether you literally go. The issue is whether you're willing to go. The issue is, will you break my heart for the things that break your heart? At the center of the heart of God is the nations. So I'm asking you today, as you understand this, are we literally need to come to a prayer of repentance because we have ignored one of Jesus's commands? He said to go to all the nations. Most of us in the American church, we don't even know a name of a missionary. We've never even prayed. We don't even pray for missionaries. We don't even give a tithe to a missionary. And yet we say we believe in it. Come on. You believe what you actually do. So Jesus tells us the harvest is ready in the midst of all hell breaking loose. But we don't have enough workers. Then he concludes with the third point, and what is this? Pray that more workers are sent out into the harvest. Would you repeat after me? Say, Lord, send them out. Say it again. Lord, send them out. The Bible tells us that we need to start praying. James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you ask with selfish motives that you may receive it. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be granted unto you. He's telling us to begin to pray like nobody. Here's what I know to be true for us. If we're truly going to pray for workers and we're truly going to pray that they come in like Jesus said, guess who we have to start with? Me. We have to start with me. So what we really need this morning, if you're following me, is we need an Isaiah chapter 6 experience. And what I mean by Isaiah chapter 6 is prophet Isaiah had an experience that you and I need this morning. And that is experience is this. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, the first thing that you see that he has is this. He gets to encounter Jesus. He sees God himself. And when he sees God, guess what happens? As soon as he encounters God, the second thing that happens is he sees himself. And as soon as he sees himself, what does he see? His own sin. God wants to clean us up. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to go and allow to see God, to experience God so that you can see yourself? I don't know how Isaiah saw it. I don't know whether it was a dream, a vision, or it was literal. All I know is that he saw God. And then he saw himself, and what did he say? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord God Almighty. And then what happens is that he takes care of your sin and he takes care of my sin. And guess what happens in that prayer? As soon as I start to pray that God would begin to bring out workers, what did God say to Isaiah? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And what is Isaiah's response? Here am I, Lord, what? Send me. Here am I, God, send me. The scariest prayer you will ever see. or ever say. And I'm here to tell you today, most of us are really good at all the excuses why we can't, why we won't, and why we, my timing's not right. I've got this issue, I've got this issue. And I'm here to tell you, God isn't talking about issues. God just wants a heart that says, here am I, Lord, send me, whatever it is. If it's Detroit, it's Detroit. If it's Sri Lanka, it's Sri Lanka. If it's Africa, it's Africa. I go wherever you want me to go. I don't get to choose the mission, you choose the mission. Does that make sense to anybody? I joke with my friends all over the country, and they're like, they know I love hot weather, and I'm in Detroit. And they're like, why did you choose Detroit? I said, I love Detroit people. I don't like the winters, but I don't choose my mission, so I'm in Detroit. That makes sense to anybody? What we know is we simply follow him regardless. I'm asking you to step out today like Joshua stepped out in his prayer when he looked at the walls and he shouted and the walls came tumbling down. Are you willing to do that? I'm asking us today as a church to pray more workers, like when Joshua went to battle in Exodus 32 and Moses was on the mountain. Do you remember? And Moses raised his hands to pray. And every time Moses' arms came down, guess what happened to Joshua? The battle was being lost. And Moses was so tired of praying that he had Aaron in one arm, Ur in the other. And they began to pray. And as he prayed, Joshua was victorious. We need to begin praying for people like Cedric. We need to begin praying for people like Kyla and Luke. We need to begin praying about our own churches. We begin to engage Detroit. We need to know that God has called us to pray. When man works, man works. When man prays, God works. Can somebody say amen? That's what we know to be true. That's the difference that we need to understand. Did you know that Ramadan started Friday? How many of you are praying for the Muslims? It is 1 billion Muslims. And during Ramadan, the holy month of fasting, it's people who are even nominal are seeking God. What a great thing to seek God. Why don't we start praying as they seek God, they would find Jesus? A simple prayer. Can somebody say amen? Let's pray that God would do these kinds of things. We know that in the early church that people prayed. Moses prayed and they became victorious. Do you remember in Acts chapter 12? The Bible has got some great funny stories. Peter's arrested. What does the early church do? They start praying. Oh, Lord God, release Peter, release Peter, release Peter from jail. And to their surprise and amazement, God comes, provides a miracle. Peter's released from prison. He goes to the place where they're meeting. He knocks on the door. It's a hilarious story. Rhoda, the servant, goes, shuts the door, goes back to the ground. Peter's out there. Who are you praying for? Peter. We didn't know he was actually going to do it. You read the Bible. It's hilarious. The early church prayed and believed God for deliverance, and it exactly happened. There's what's called the Haystack Revival. Two young college students started praying that God would send out workers. And as they were praying, a storm came and they jumped into a haystack. And in that moment, something happened. And the power of God fell on these two young men that changed the course of our entire country. Before that time, we weren't even interested in the nations. But these two men who prayed that more workers would be sent out, in that moment, God moved in such a powerful way in that moment that there was a movement of God among college students. And the very first mission conference in Massachusetts in the city of Mount Hermon, and D.L. Moody and A.T. Pearson preached. And from that moment forward, young people said, here am I, send me. And the mission movement of You Know in America happened when two men who you do not know just said, God, from this verse, Lord, send out more workers. And God started to pour out his revival. I say do it again. Can somebody say amen? I know in my own praying as a college student at Taylor University nearly 30 years ago, we prayed every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 6 a.m. They told me college kids can't get up to pray at 6 a.m. I said, well, watch and see. We had 50 students pray every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 6 a.m. We prayed through this book for the nations. Did God change the nations? Albania was closed. It is open. The Soviet Union was closed and the gospel went forth. China was closed and there's more Christians there in the United States. And everybody that was praying in that prayer group in the 80s, they all were sent out all over the world. So don't tell me that prayer doesn't change not only you, he changes the world. Can I get an amen? And the seat in which you are sitting in right now, the building in which you are actually enjoying right now, was actually birthed through prayer. I got to keep telling the story. God called us here with just a few handful of people. We were trying to find a location in Midtown, and we were at our wits' end. A few of us were meeting in my house, and I was at my wits' end. I got on my knees, and I was like, I was like, this isn't going to happen. It's not possible. God's not going to do this. And I just wept in front of everybody. And when we started crying out to God, saying, God, you need to do this, long story short, we walked by here. I said, God wants us to have that building. We said, that's impossible. With an old man that was basically the caretaker of this building, said he was a pastor, and he said, even though it's run down, you can have the building. And he allowed us, gave us a price. We bought it. Everybody said we should tear the building down. We were able to raise the money. They said that we couldn't get it done in 9 months. We got it done in 9 months. They said we couldn't do it in budget. We got it under budget. Not only in time, we opened up your example of seeing what God can do, and we start praying and believing that stop living down here, but leaving for great things that God wants us to do. And here's the craziest thing about all this. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and what will he do? He will give you the desires of your heart. Stop. When people are like, well, is that a blank check? That means I can tell God whatever I want, he'll give me? No. I first delight myself in the Lord, then I want what God wants. It says, commit your ways unto him, and I delight, so I'm going to join God. Anybody else here at Mosaic want to join God today? Anybody want to pray that God would break their hearts, they would see the way Jesus does, that we would know that the harvest is ready, we know that there are a few workers, but we're going to believe today that in our generation, in 2017, that God will raise up men. God will raise up women. We're already showing, as we are a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-economic church, that it is possible that people from every tribe, language, and people group can worship together. Let's get out and actually allow our lives to be able to do what we need to do. But I know what you're already thinking. I know what you're already saying as I preach this to you this morning. Many of you are saying, but Mick, you don't know my story. You don't know my struggles. You don't know my sin. You don't know all the things I'm going through. And I'm here to tell you today, that is absolutely true. I may not know your sin. I may not know your struggle. I may not know what you are actually dealing with, but I can tell you this. I know the God in which you say you serve, and that God and that cross is bigger than anything you face, anything that you're against. And he's saying, let's believe him for greater and bigger things. And somebody say amen. That's what I know to be true today. So I'm here to tell you, the reason why Mosaic exists is that you don't just say, Lord, here am I, one time. You have to keep saying it over and over and over again. I'm 50 years old, and every single time I've never said, I'm done. Tour of duty, been there, done that. I'm still open to say, Lord, what do you want from me? I you know what I liked about being with all these 20-somes? I might be 50, but I felt like I was 20. Most of the people my age, all they want to talk about is retirement. I'm just getting going. Anybody with me? Hopefully a little bit more wise. Hopefully not as arrogant. Hopefully not as cocky. Hopefully have a few lessons down the road. But nonetheless, as passionate that this word of God is still as relevant today as it was when it first transformed my life. All I can say to you is this is humble pastor who, when he was a teenager, stuttered so much that they took me to speech class. Who my PE teacher looked at me and said, Veach, you're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. And all I can tell you is that I met Jesus on July 28th, 1982, and it so changed everything about me that the rest of my life was, I don't care that I'm a one talent, and some have two and some have five, but whatever talent I have, I'm giving it all to him, and he's calling me to rise up a church that will say, it doesn't matter how many or how less we have, we are going to simply together with one voice to say, here we are, Lord, send us, use us. We don't know how, we don't know the resources, but we are a people that believe what you said here, that the harvest is now, the workers are few. Let's pray and believe that God wants to do that now. Can somebody say amen? So I conclude by saying this. I am praying this morning that God is going to do something miraculous in our midst. And all the excuses that each of you have had that says why you can't and why you won't. Some of you have actually put a pause button on with God and with service because you've had pain and you've had suffering or because you've messed up. Stop it. Let God be God today. I have had so many friends that have suffered and failed in ministry, and 10 years and 20 years have passed them, and they actually missed 10 and 20 years still standing in their failure. Failure is only when you quit, my friends. When we mess up, we learn and we continue to go forward, right? So I'm here to tell you this morning, I have prayed boldly as I brought the team up here, that God is going to call from Mosaic, not only churches, but he's going to call missionaries from us. He's going to call pastors from us, youth pastors from us, community workers that are going to change neighborhoods, singers and people that are speakers. I don't really care, but he's going to call them from this church. And we are going to say, we're going to continue to release them. In Jesus' name, go. In Jesus' name, go. We can all celebrate in heaven together, but we're not all going to hunker down. We're going to be like Paul to the people in Ephesus. We're all going out. We're going to share the gospel of Jesus, not perfectly, but with the passion he's given us. And I want you to hear God's word, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. He's looking today. Who's going to be the man or woman? Who's going to be the next William Carey? Who's going to be the next Adonai and Judson? Who's going to be the next whoever, you name it. I think your name is there. Stop with the excuses. The harvest is ready. The workers are few. I'm praying that he would send more out. We need an Isaiah experience. I'm saying, here am I. Send me. I will go and I will do whatever he wants. I'm wondering this morning how many of people are saying, I'm ready for that journey. Here's what I know about the journey is this. God doesn't always give you all the details. He doesn't always tell you exactly what it is. All you know is your heart's beating like this. And all you need to do is give it to him and take steps forward and watch him do what he's going to do. Does this make sense to anybody? Here's what I know. When I'm around other people that are ablaze for God, guess what happens? My heart gets ablaze for God. And everybody else around you is going to tell you to stay in the boat, to play comfortable. And I'm here to tell you as a church, we are not going to play comfortable. We're going to stay on the water. We're going to stay focused on Jesus. And God's going to continue to do the miraculous. Amen? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to do something pretty serious in just a few minutes here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I want you to pray right now. Go ahead and pray from what I just said to you. Lord, I ask right now that if I have said something that's of you, those words would penetrate. But if I have not said something of you, those words would go away. And I ask right now that you would help us as a church to truly see that the harvest is now. It's not next week. It's not the next person beside me, but I'm supposed to be involved with it. All my excuses need to stop. And I need to say, here am I, send me. Break my heart for the things that break yours. Break my heart for the things that break yours. And I'm asking right now that you would hear our cry as we take these few moments with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Look up this way. I have a simple call to you. We're going to have communion in just a moment. But I have sensed that in this moment, God wants to call some young people, some people that are in their 20s and 30s, and even people older, to take that first step. And by taking that first step, doesn't mean you have it all clear. But God's calling some people to be in full-time ministry. Overseas and domestically. And your first step is to step out and say, here am I, send me. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Everybody stand right now. And simply why the piano plays. If God is beating on your heart right now, you're going to stop all the excuses as to why you can't and why you won't and why you have pause. All you know is that God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you right now. And you're supposed to be one of those workers. And you may not even know what that is. But it may be overseas. It may be in America. But the harvest is ready. Why are so many guys and gals like me tired? Because we don't have enough people helping us. These people need to step out and say, I'm in. I'm in. I have no clue what that is. In my weaknesses, you're strong. In my mess, you are glorified. In my doubts, there is hope in you. But once I encounter Jesus, nothing can get me away from it. So that's my call. I'm not going to make it emotional. If there's anybody here that God is speaking to about the possibility of full-time ministry, pastor, missionary, youth worker, community worker, I want you to come and kneel right now. this is a lot more people than I thought. It's pretty overwhelming. I hope you guys that are kneeling understand what I just said. Do I need to make it harder for you? Do I need to re-explain it to you? What I'm asking you is your willingness to give up everything and follow him full time. That you will begin to try to figure out what that looks like. That you will let go of all the securities that get in the way. And that you will begin that journey towards the things God is saying. We need to pray for those that are up here, so come up right now. Our time of communion. Is that okay? Everybody, nobody needs to be alone. This is a pretty powerful moment. Go ahead, let's start praying. You guys start praying down there. You don't need to immediately, just start praying for them. Go ahead, pray out loud. Pray for them now in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we pray for those that are kneeling right now. You know about what you're doing in each and every one of their lives. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 people who say they want to be your men and women in full-time ministry. Pastors, missionaries, youth workers, social workers. You hear their cry and you know their heart. And I pray right now that you would stand against the attack of the enemy who says they can't. I stand against the enemy who says they won't. I stand against the enemy who condemns them, who tells them that they are not worthy, who tells them that their sin is bigger than the call. I pray that they would see your victory and they'd see your power today. You would give them your power to know that greater is he who is in them than he who is in the world. And as they come near to you, you would come near to them. I pray today that you would begin this journey in them, and that we would look back on this day knowing that God has done something special in this young church called Mosaic, and that the fire that is burning inside of each and every person, they could not get away from it, and they would have to begin to seek you farther and faster and with more intensity, that your word would become living and active inside them, and that they would see the possibilities. You would begin to have each of them to begin to dream. I pray they would be able to dream dreams that they have never dreamed before. They'd be able to see as they've never seen before. They'd be able to understand as they've never understood before today. I pray in Jesus' name, give them eyes to see, give them hearts to feel the things that break your heart. Help them to know that with them it is impossible, but with you all things are possible, and that your Holy Spirit would give each and every one of them the new journey ahead, that they would be able to be your man and woman, knowing that you have called them and you've equipped them with things that they cannot do by themselves, that your power would give them, knowing that you did not give them a spirit of fear, but you gave them a spirit of courage, a spirit of sound mind, a spirit of love, being able to be the men and women you've called them to be. So right now, we know that this day will be marked, that the world will be changed. These folks, the people that are standing in the pews, the people that are sitting around, we know that you have marked this day to do something fresh and new, that we know their need is great, but the workers are few. We're praying in Jesus' name that you would do amazing work. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus. And I commission them. I commission each and every one of them in your name, trusting you for what you're going to do in their lives today, trusting you for this new beginning. I'm trusting you that in Jesus' name. Hear my cry for them, oh God. Begin that right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, I want those of you kneeling to look up at me right now before we go back to our seats. It is really important for you to do one of two things. And the first thing is this. You need to write on a piece of paper what it is you decided today. You need to write today's date and you need to sign it. You need to take that piece of paper and you need to put it in your Bible. And when the devil comes to you and tell you it wasn't true, you pull it out and say, that's not true, it is true. I know what I decided. Then secondly, you need to begin to engage pastors of this church and people and leaders, and trying to begin brothers and sisters, and try to work out, what is my next step? What do I need to do next? You're not in this alone. You have people around you that want to help you. Don't let this decision fall by the wayside. Don't let it go into the rocky part. Don't let it go into the thorns. Allow it to go into the soil deep, that it can grow and flourish. Allow us to come alongside you and pray with you. All these people behind you are praying with you now that God would do this. The journeys are beyond anything imaginable. Amen. So take this in Jesus' name. And the third thing I would say to you is the devil will come at you ruthlessly. He will try to destroy you as you walk out of these doors today, to try to tell you cannot. He will throw everything, but I'm here to tell you, greater is he who is in you. And that you put on the full armor of God, you will stand your ground and you will be victorious, for you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Not in your own strength, but in his strength. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I ask you to arise now in faith, and let's give them a hand as they head back to their seats. Thank you.